For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Chosen by God. If God knows everything, he knows who's going to be saved, who are going to be believers. Go to Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. And this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. For he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. A lot of churches will get in fights over predestination. It's something hard to understand, to grasp. But if God knows everything, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, then he knows. Does that stop us from reaching out to people and sharing the gospel with them? By no means. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. Again, by living the life so we're not turning people off of Christianity, and by speaking the word, knowing the truth, speaking the truth. One of the best answers for Christianity is, I don't know. Somebody has a hard question, I don't know. Can I get back to you on that? Can I look it up? Can I find the answer for you? And that gives you another opening. Christians around the world are deemed as arrogant, as uncaring, as selfish, judgmental. And that's what we have to fight against. That's what we have to, that's the barrier that we have to break when we reach people. Because those are the people that they see. Those are the Christians that they see. Somebody knows that we're a Christian, all of a sudden, that barrier, that stigma, that stereotype gets thrown up. See somebody with all these tattoos, you tell them you're a Christian, they may, or piercings or whatever else, they may say, oh, you're judging me. But they may not say that, but in their head, that's what they're thinking. That's the barrier that we have to break through. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1. Lamentations, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. That spoke directly to Jeremiah. But if you knew Jeremiah from the beginning, he also knew us. He knew us as he predestined us for salvation. What about everybody else? Great question. What are you doing for everybody else? Are you spreading the gospel? When somebody asks you that question, they'll say, well, I'm sharing the gospel with you. Chance to go to heaven. Trust Jesus Christ, that he paid the sacrifice for your sin. Well, what about everybody else? Well, that's why I'm preaching the gospel to you. So when you become saved, when you start knowing Christ, you can go reach everybody else. Usually that's an excuse to shut down the conversation, to stop you talking, to stop you from saying anything else. Because sometimes Christians will not have an answer for that. They'll say, I don't know. The answer to that is, I'm reaching you as you reach someone else, as they reach someone else, and it goes on and on and on and on until we reach everybody. Now, right now, I believe there's no one in America that has not heard the gospel. It is on TV, it is on radio, it is on billboards, it is in songs. Even some of the places that you would not think Christianity exists, the Grammys. Everybody gets up there with the crosses and everything else, and not to mention that the songs that they sing, but they're always thanking Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. I think that if they were really thanking their Lord and Savior, they probably wouldn't sing those songs. Predestined, an outcome of course of events, determined in advance by divine will or fate. If God, again, is omniscient, omnipotent, creator of the world, creator of the universe, he knows. He knows who's going to be saved. He even spoke of Pharaoh, saying that he built up Pharaoh for this moment in time. And he used Pharaoh as an example that God's glory would be displayed to the Israelites, also to the Egyptians. During the Exodus, when they left, that even at that time, Moses was in high favor, even with the Egyptians. God told them to go to your neighbors and ask for clothing, for articles of gold and silver, and the Egyptians gladly gave it. Number one, to get rid of them, but they gave it. They were held in high esteem because God's glory and wonder was displayed through Pharaoh, an unbeliever, to all Israel. We also read in there, in 1 Thessalonians, also with power. The word of God is not without power when it goes out. Romans 15:9. So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will sing praises among you, among the Gentiles, and I will sing hymns to your name. I'm sorry, that was 19. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way to Iconium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Turn a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And even all the way to 1 Kings, and this is kind of a funny one. This is with Elijah. 1 Kings 18:46. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he tucked his cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Ahab got in his chariot and took off for Jezreel. Elijah ran that whole way in front of a chariot, beat the chariot. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. We have the Spirit of God in us. We're believers. We say Jesus Christ is Lord. We've been saved. The Holy Spirit resides in us. That's the same Spirit that came upon Elijah. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to outrun a car or outrun a chariot. At the time, in the Old Testament, not everybody had the Holy Spirit. We do. That is a guarantee of our faith, of our salvation. And any time you talked about powers and wonders, it wasn't a display of miracles to say, hey, look at me, look what I've done, look how great I am. It was a sign and wonder that they pointed. A sign points. Sign says stop. Sign says one way. Sign says the speed limit. Sign was pointing to God. Go to Acts 3. Acts 3, and we can really abbreviate this from the very beginning. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gates called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Faith healers. Love those guys. Because they make me laugh. Faith healer cannot heal you because you do not have enough faith. That will be their words. Well, you just didn't have enough faith. I couldn't heal you. The beggar here didn't have any faith. He was looking for money. He thought Peter and John were going to give him some money. And we continue on. Then Peter says, silver and gold I did not have. His heart probably dropped. That's how he made his money. He probably went, oh. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Some people who are cynical and read the Bible will sit there and say, this man was faking it from the beginning. He was the person out there on the side of the street that was, has the sign that says, we'll work for money. When you stop to offer him a job, sometimes they'll say no. I make more money just standing here begging than you could pay me for the whole day. Other people, you will ask, hey, come with me. I'm just going to go dump a load at the dump. I'll pay you. And they'll jump in the truck with you and they'll go. And you usually end up paying them more than what you would have. And you also usually take them to a fast food place and get them something to eat. You pray with them as well, hopefully. And it's that joy that you get giving them something that they might not have received. You have that chance, that small chance, that small moment to share the gospel. To let your face shine through and say, hey, this is what Christianity is about. When the beggar hailed on to Peter and John, and all the people were astonished, came running to them, called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if it's by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. That's your opportunity. What opportunities are you looking for to display God's power in your life to the people around you? You pray and you wake up in the morning and say, God, please give me the opportunity to share the gospel. Little moments like this. You're not going to raise the dead. You're not going to make the lame walk. But holding the door open for someone. Somebody drops something, you pick it up. Somebody drop a $20 bill blowing in the wind. You chase it down. You grab that $20 bill. You run it back to him and say, you drop this. Wow. That might have been the last $20. But that's the opportunity. Well, why would you give it back? And they may say something like, I wouldn't have given it back. Or you actually had to run me down to get that to me. Hopefully you don't scare them when you run them down, but you had to put an effort into getting that back to me. Well, it's not mine. There's your opening. That's an opening. Little tiny opening. Boxer will tell you. Keep your gloves up. Person gets tired, they drop their arms down. That's an opening. You take that one shot. I'm going to say you hit somebody, but you take that shot. And that might be the only one you get because they may be busy and they move on. And hopefully there's another Christian out there. Well, instead of getting the last gallon of milk, this person reaches for it. They reach it at the same time. They go, no, you go and have it. I'm good. Why would they do that? I have plenty at home. I'm fine. I'm good. I see you're a mother of three. You need that. I don't need the milk. I can do without it for a day, maybe two. That's another opportunity. What opportunities do you see out there to display the power of God in your life? The power of the blessings that God has given you in your life. Are we truly grateful? What are we doing? And in spite of severe suffering. As Christians, sometimes we really don't suffer. People in America, we don't really suffer. Was talking with someone this weekend, and we're talking about the cheese that you used to get from the government, and you'd slice it. And for some reason, that cheese did not melt like cheese that melts now. It just maybe different, something that was with it. Came in a cardboard box, maybe sometimes wrapped in foil, cellophane. You also got the bologna. So fried bologna and cheese, that was, maybe a little mustard, that was so good. You had to cut the corners so the bologna didn't bubble up, so you make sure it all cooks and it's not the edges. So you had a little cross there. Maybe if you're really lucky and your brothers didn't eat your sandwich, you'd have two pieces of bologna and you'd smash them together. But there are government agencies out there. There are church agencies out there. We have a pantry here. Jerry helps with the pantry. Happy birthday, Jerry. Jerry helps with the pantry. We can always use supplies because sometimes people being out of work now, they still need food. Do we have a whole lot? No, but we give them what we have. But in America, people, maybe in certain communities, really don't know suffering. They can be helped. They can be cared for. Hand up. Plenty of places around here. I met some people that, you're homeless? I can get you over to Joy Junction. I don't want to go there. Why not? They preach the gospel. I just don't want to hear it. So you just don't want to go, okay, what about Bridges or, you know, New Life? Don't want to go there. Why not? Don't want to hear the gospel. They make you listen to the gospel before they feed you. It's the good news. That's their opportunity on how they reach people. But people just don't want to hear it. They want to give up what they have. They just don't want to hear it. Luke 12. Luke 12, 51. Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. This is Jesus talking. From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's the gospel. At that time, Jesus was talking to Jews. And for them to change from the Jewish tradition to Christianity was very big. It was a lot. How can you do this? How can you turn your back on all this tradition? The father of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. How can you do that? It's the same God. No, but you're following somebody different. You're following the Son of God. The Pharisees said he's blasphemed. There's going to be division. We're in the Southwest. Heavy, heavy Catholic. All of a sudden, you become Christian. You start following the gospel. You start reading the Bible. And the Holy Spirit awakens in you, and you want everyone else to know that joy. And you reach out to your other family members who are Catholic or any other religion. They will think you've gone crazy. They don't want to hear it. You're going to bring that God talk into here now? Wait a minute. You're Catholic. It's the same God. I'm just letting you know there's something fuller. There's something richer. Something more. Not just a hamburger, but a steak. Something that's going to be nourishing, fulfilling, that you haven't had before. I'm just sharing this with you. It's the same God. No, they just don't want to hear it. They want to argue with you. But if you bring up facts, they don't want to know about it. You bring up the truth, they don't want to know about it. Some people have been pushed out of families for that very reason. People have lost jobs because they didn't want to cut corners or be unethical for that very reason. We could just cut corners. We can make a million more dollars if we do this, this, and this, or we don't do that. I can't do that. I can't live that way. I can't work that way. I worked with a man who said he was a Christian, said he went to Bible study. This is what he did on Wednesdays. This is what he did on Sundays. But working with him and seeing the ethics that had to be crushed to work with him, I think I started developing an ulcer. I took a pay cut to go to another job. And I went to this job, and this man did not say he was a Christian. I would probably put money on it right now. He's still not a Christian. But how he acted towards people, he showed more Christianity. He decided that in his will, and he told me this, I don't know why he told me this, 80% of his funds and his business and his house and all the money that him and his wife had, if his family, him and his wife and his two boys died in a plane crash, over 80% of his money would go to Albuquerque Rescue Mission. He got the people from Albuquerque Rescue Mission, he's a dentist, and he worked on them for free. They need some extensive work. I mean, this is not the homeless people that were there. This was the employees. They needed some extensive work, and he did it all for free. The work for free, the cleanings for free, partials, dentures, implants for free. And he showed more Christianity by his actions than the person who professed Christianity. I never developed an ulcer with this guy. I love him, still work with him, I still see him. How do I know he's not a Christian? He wanted to start his own religion about dental work so he wouldn't have to pay taxes. It's like, wait, what? Yeah, if we make like a molar god, I was like, oh, dude, you're going to hell. Don't say that. Don't even fake it. No, he just didn't want to pay taxes. It was tax time. That's when he was saying it. But he goes, oh, I just don't want to pay taxes. Even how the world views you. Micah 7, Old Testament. Micah. Micah 7, 6. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the members of his own household. In an interview, Jesse Ventura, governor of Minnesota. He was also, before that, he was a wrestler, Jesse the Body Ventura. I don't think his mom gave him that name. I think, you know, that was his nickname that he picked up. Okay. But in an interview, he blamed organized religion for the unpopularity of legalized prostitution, which he said should be considered. Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers, he says. It tells people to go out and stick their nose in other people's business. Oh, that's called voting. I mean, you can say that about anybody. That's called voting. Number one, you wouldn't want anyone to sell themselves into prostitution to make money. If it's not good for your daughter or your son, it's not good for anybody else. Why would you want that? It degrades the body and it hurts them. Why would any sane person want that? And as Christians, we're not weak-minded. We know where our strength comes from. Paul said, in my weakness is God's strength. I'm not relying upon myself to do these things. Robert said, thank Ray for getting up here and preaching. This is not my strength. This is not something that I was made to do. This is something that I dreaded. I actually told the teacher that. I said, here's my book report. Now you got to give an oral presentation. I can't do that. You'll get a zero. Told her to her face, I'll take the zero. I went and sat back down. This is not natural for me. Way not natural for me. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Step out of your world, out of your comfort zone. Get out there. And again, you're planting a seed. God makes it grow. Someone else is going to nourish it. And hopefully they're going to bump into the right Christians who are going to continue to nourish that. That's what we need. Again, this isn't a cheerleading session where I'm sitting there saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. This is a reminder. We need to do it. After 9/11, the churches were filled. Where are they? We have COVID now. Where are they? Before that, we had SARS. Where are the people? People going to hospitals and begging for their loved ones to survive. The loved ones survive and they say, God, I will do anything that you want me to do. Oh, but I'm not going to do that. You hear the other expression that people sit there and say, I would rather go to hell. Why is that? Because heaven's going to be full of Christians and I don't want to be around them. Wow. Hopefully that's not us. Hopefully we continue to reach the people around us. Friends, families, enemies, they have to know. They got to know. Some people are thinking the end times are coming. They're coming. I just think it's going to be much worse. I want Jesus to come back soon. But there's one person out there that still needs to be saved. And when that happens, then he'll come back. John 9. Let's go to John 9. If you are a smart aleck, this story is for you. If a Jew was kicked out of the congregation, if a Jew was kicked out of the synagogue, that was their livelihood. They were disowned. That was what their center of life was around, was the synagogue. And if you were kicked out, you're kind of ostracized. Buy or sell goods. Didn't know what you had to do. That was everything to them. The heading, Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. When I am in the world, I am the light of the world. AIDS, COVID, plagues, poor. That is an opportunity for the Christian church to reach the people of the world. That is an organization reach. We can reach those people. That's our job. Why did God curse the entire... Think back in the 80s when AIDS first came out. A lot of people say this is the wrath of God. No. When Joshua... I can't remember who he was fighting against. The Amalekites? I can't remember who. 100-pound hailstones came down and hit the enemy. And more were killed by the hailstones than by Joshua's sword. Do you think God can drop 100-pound hailstones on a battlefield and not hit his own people, but he's going to have AIDS that affects everybody, men, women, children, Christianity or not. That's not God. But as Christians, we missed an opportunity. As the Christian organization, we missed an opportunity to reach those people, to show them love. At first, we were afraid of it. We thought it was, the end of times. But we didn't reach out to them. And we could have. We should have. And that was, as a church and as a church Christian organization, that was our failure, that we did not do that. There are people in the hospitals who need visitors. People who are veterans at the VA, that there's no one to see. There's no one visiting them. We were up there visiting family friend, Roxanne's family. And there was a guy next door. And I just went and sat and talked to them a little bit. He is from out of state, getting work done. But there was no one to see him. So I just sat with him for a half hour and just chatted with him. Nice chat. That's all there was. That's all people want. That's your opportunity to share the gospel. Skipping down, Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought the Pharisee to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were divided. How can a sinner do miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe him, that had been born blind and had received his sight, until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see? We know that he is our son, the parents answered. And we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now and who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ was to be put out of the synagogue. And that was what his parents said. He is of age. Ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, meaning tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I already told you. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, born blind, so he didn't go to school. He was out there begging. Couldn't work. Being taken care of by his parents, still lived at home. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. That is the greatest smart aleck answer you can give to anybody. He gave glory to God uneducated. Uneducated, and he gave glory to God and just used logic. And said, God does not listen to the sinner. He listens to the godly man who does his will. I'm going to skip over here to John 12 real quick. John 12, 43. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for they feared they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Again, that was their livelihood, to be put out of the synagogue. This also has to do with, you could say, severe suffering with the Christian fellowship. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. It is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Should you not rather have filled with grief and put out of your fellowship the man who did this? When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and the spirit be saved on the day of the Lord. 9 through 12 here. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning people of the world who are immoral, or the greedy, the swindlers, the idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but a sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Such man do not even eat. Put out of your fellowship. Anything against an elder, come to the elder. Speak to him. We've done something wrong. Speak to him. Hopefully they are humble enough. I can tell you, I can vouch for you right now that the elders that we have here at this church are humble enough that they will, if there's error in their way, they'll correct it. If it's in a matter of opinion, they'll show you. They'll talk to you about it. But if it is truly an error, take it to the elders. We'll investigate it. We'll look at it. That's our job. We'll confront the elder to change their ways. Again, I know of nothing. I'm not saying anything. There is anything. But that's what we're supposed to do. There has to be that threat of knowing. Now, when we put people out of the fellowship here, there's a church down over here, there's a church down over here, church across the, no, not anymore, down the road. So they can go anywhere. But in the synagogues, there wasn't. In the town, the Corinthian, there's only one church. They'd have to go to another town to go to another church. Here, people just don't like a matter of opinion. They don't like that you touched on their sin, so they leave. They don't want to be here. They don't want to be confronted. They want to keep their secret sin. They don't want to go to, well, like I said, the homeless people. They don't want to go to Joy Junction because they'll hear the gospel. They don't want to go to Albuquerque Rescue Mission because they keep hearing the gospel. They want to do what they do. They just don't want to go over there. My brother's a police officer. He's taking people off the street to these places. They don't want to be there because they still want to do their alcohol. They still want to do their drugs. But if they go to these places, they have to be clean, and they don't want to go. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't reach them. It doesn't mean that we stop reaching them. We still reach them with the gospel, but also with the fellowship. Jesus had harsher words for the religious people than he did for the unsaved, the sinners and the tax collectors. That's when we take communion. You examine yourself to make sure on what path you're on where you're at, on what you need to do. Get back on that path. There's not a time limit. Get back on that path. Once you got off, doesn't mean, oh, I can't get back on. Get on that path. Stay on that path. Grab somebody else's hand that's on that path and hold on. And maybe at the same time, reach out to the person who's also fallen off and bring them back. What do they say? There's more angels rejoicing in heaven of one sinner who turns back. When looking for the lost sheep, left the 99 on the hill, went out searching for that one. Is that one more valuable than the 99? No, the 99 stayed here. But Christ doesn't want to lose anybody. We don't want to lose anybody. This is our opportunity. This is our shot. When that guard goes down, take that shot. When you have the opportunity, plant that seed. Let someone else water it. Pray for that person. If they're close to you, if you know them, their family, pray for them. Your neighbors, pray for them. the person that you meet in the grocery store, you may never see them again. But if you have that one opportunity, that one time to shine, shine. Let Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit in your heart, shine out to the people around you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the mercy and grace you show us every single day. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray for our nation for healing. But even if they heal, do they know you? It's no use having someone being healthy and well-fed going to hell. We pray for their salvation. We pray for peace. We pray for calm, the peace that only comes from you. We pray for right thinking. As Christians, we value life, all life, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, male or female. Life is precious because you said so. That's what we hold dear to our hearts. And we pray that while there is still life in people, that they hear the gospel, that we can reach them just that one moment in time. And hopefully other Christians will reach them as well. We thank you for the people who have listened to your word today. We ask you for their blessings upon them and their lives and the strength that you give them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.